So it's a very good evening to each and every one of you. If you're visiting this evening, a special word of welcome to you. It's really our desire that you would feel at home and leave changed by the word of God. I want to read for us a scripture before we start. If you have a Bible with you, then you can turn to Psalm 46, or you can follow on the screen. So this happens to be one of my favorite scriptures. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sure, what a scripture. And as we sang that tonight, by the way, Sebastian didn't know we were going to be doing Psalm 46 as the entry scripture, but I'm so blessed that we sang the song. It just happens to be one of those psalms that I really enjoy. And I'm sure each and every one of us have got a favorite scripture. If I were to ask you at any given time, most of us would say, yeah, that one. Some of us would have more than one, I'm sure. We'd have multiple scriptures that are our favorite. But it's quite interesting to note, and you know, this is really by means of introduction, why is it that that scripture is important to me, or is dear to me, or I hold it close to my heart? What is the reason behind it? You know, why do things, why do we love that scripture so much? Why do you like the scripture that you like so much? What is the reasoning for it? Now we'll find, and this is my conclusion, it may not be the right one, but I think it's pretty close to it, is that scriptures and even some of the songs, you know, you may have a favorite song at the moment, and you know, for the musicians amongst us, we'll forgive you if you like the beat or the melody, but for the most part, people like a specific song because the lyrics appeal to you. The lyrics appeal to you. And they speak to something within your heart. And it's the same with scriptures. And what I really believe is that scriptures that are your own or which you really enjoy, they resonate with us when they touch us. When they touch us or have touched us in our reality. In other words, where we are or where we were. So something that is important or really dear to me may not be so for you because you're in a different life stage. Or you've been through different things. Our perception and understanding of who God is often dictated by the changing seasons of our lives, our experience, and what we see God doing in our midst. So here's an example. If you, for example, have had a promotion recently at work, and you were really praying for this because things were financially in need of promotion and a raise. And God blesses you with the new position. You know, then Jehovah Jireh, your provider, is like first and foremost on your mind because that's where you are at that time. And you've experienced God in his fullness as being the provider. So what's your favorite scripture? It's that it is he who provides. You know, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Then that one like jumps out at you. If you've experienced deliverance, so sure, it's about 12 years ago, the Lord in his grace and mercy delivered me from a very dark place of addiction to alcohol. And you know what? There's a scripture which says that if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Man, I love that scripture. Why? Because it speaks so much about what God has done in my life. And I cannot deny the presence of an almighty delivering God. So if I've experienced that in my reality, and therefore that scripture is something which I hold very dear to me. And most times when I quote it, it brings tears to my eyes. Maybe you've experienced healing in a physical or an emotional sense. Then scriptures pertaining to healing, by his stripes I am healed. I mean, that's right up there. You'll experience it. So each of us are experiencing a different portion and a part of who God is. And somehow our experiences and our reality shape our vision of who we believe God is. In a positive way mostly, but it sometimes gives you a little bit of a tunnel vision as to who God really is, because we base our perception of who God is on my own circumstances. Is it wrong? No, it's not. It's just the way we are. It's just the reality of where we are. I want to read us something in Revelation. Another, you know, I'm going to say this a couple of times. Is, ooh, I really love this scripture, so you'll have to bear with me. By the way, just being somewhat prophetic this evening, you'll know that in the book of Revelation, there are four horsemen. You guys are aware of the four horsemen who come. There's the white horse and the red horse and the black horse, etc., etc., and they're the four horsemen. Have you ever considered what the relevance and the significance of the horses is? It's because the horsemen couldn't afford the petrol or the diesel, so they've actually gone back to the horses. That's got nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought it was pretty good. And I mentioned it this evening that, friends of ours have got, they've got three daughters, and two of them are into horse riding. And believe you me, I think they are wishing that they didn't go down that route, because I understand having horses is actually more expensive than, you know, driving your petrol or diesel vehicle. So unfortunately, it's not as true as what I had it there. But we've got to have some jokes, otherwise the evening's going to be pretty drab. So Revelation 4 is just a scripture which I quite enjoy, because it talks about the vision of what worship is like in heaven. So John, the disciple, as he's banished to the island of Patmos, he has a vision of what is actually going to happen and probably is happening at this very moment in terms of worship in heaven. It's beautiful scripture, beautiful imagery. Look for the artwork. It just is pretty amazing. But Revelation 4 verse 6 and 8 says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The New King James says that. The Message says there are eyes that look ahead and there are eyes that look behind. In some of the other translations, it speaks that these living creatures had so many eyes, wherever there was a surface, there was an eye. So some of the translations said that there were even eyes under the wings, you know. I don't know what they were seeing, but there was eyes there as well. Eyes everywhere, beholding the very presence of Almighty God. You'll see in verse 8, it says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, with the eyes underneath, are full of eyes all around and within. So they had even eyes within themselves. And the whole purpose, the commentary on this, is that they could behold the full glory of God. Day and night they never ceased to say, holy, holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's amazing this. In primary school, your mom had eyes at the back of her head. Did you experience that? Man, I couldn't do anything because my mom knew. And she would always say, my boy, I've got eyes at the back of my head. And it was true. And my wife is the same with our kids. You can't, nothing moves past her. But those were just four eyes, you know. These creatures had so many eyes that they were able to behold the very fullness and presence of God. And it's amazing to see that they had eyes in the front and they had eyes even at the back, which could look backwards. So the eyes were looking forward, the eyes were looking backwards. The scripture says they were able to see God who is, who was, and who is to come. They're able to see the present, they're able to see the past of the glory of God, they're able to see the future of the glory of God because of their perception of who God is. We aren't able to do that with our limited vision in terms of who God is. But he's so much more than what we even can dream of or think of. Isn't that amazing? You know, we sing a song, and I mentioned it as well this morning. We sing quite a powerful song by Paul Baloche, which says, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I may see you. You know, we can't sing that song enough, that we would be able to behold the full glory and the presence of God. Because on the one hand, we have a picture of who God is based on our circumstance, which is blessed and proper and amazing. And we hold those experiences and those scriptures and those songs dear. But sometimes we can have a bit of a tunnel vision of who God is, even in the positives, but it works so in the negative as well. In other words, in your circumstance where you are, it may be very difficult for you to actually see God in the difficulties, because we just don't have that perception of who God is. Wow, I wish I could see God as he is and he was and he is to come, you know. All the goodness and all the facets of who God is. The next image is certainly a bit of a distressing one. There's no joy in that picture. Sorry for you. I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of COVID. I have a physician friend who came to visit our church 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he just mumbled to himself as he walked through the door, man, I'm so tired of this. We suffer from COVID fatigue. I don't know if, we were able to do a risk based assessment, you know, in the beginning stages of COVID, and we pivoted and did things. Now we're just too tired to change the regulations. We're just hanging where we were all the time, you know. COVID, wow. That's a nasty thing, that. Those of you who are Toyota fans, there is a Toyota, but that taxi has caused quite a lot of grief in the last couple of days in our city and in our nation. Gas prices, electricity prices, and load shedding. You know, these are just some of the things. My boy James, he's 15, and he said, but, you know, one day he's going to tell his children of the pandemic, and, you know, it was the wars, and it was this and this and this, and he looks at me and he says, what did you go through when you were a kid? You know, I said to him, you know what, I think, you know, as a white South African, I was exceptionally privileged. But people went through so much when I was young. And so every generation has its difficulties. Every generation. I think the image there on the bottom right, who would have thought that we would find ourselves in the midst of a kind of just onto a World War III in this stage with the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Man, the wars are happening in 2022. I'm sure everybody has said, what? How is this possible? Why, how can we even be going through this in a modern, civilized society that we'd be within this? So this picture, it kind of like is, you know, if you switch on the radio, you're listening to the news, or you're scrolling through some news items on your phone, you're going to be confronted with a very, very dark reality of where we are at the moment. And the risk is that we will be clouded in terms of a perception of who God is because of what we are seeing with our physical eyes. It's quite difficult to see when you are confronted with all these challenges. And that's what the message is about tonight. It's a positive message, I promise you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that we are meant, or we should walk by faith and not by sight. It's a challenge. We should walk by faith and not by sight, not by what you are seeing, because your seeing is limited, very limited in terms of what God is doing. In another place in the Bible says that he says that his ways are so much higher than our ways. Who can comprehend it? Can't. So he calls us specifically to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, there's some songs, as a musician, I really enjoy the lyrics of songs. And there's a song by Casting Crowns. I'm not sure if it's your generation band. I think so. Okay, cool. Yay! Nisu Otni. Okay, so, and there's the song called The Voice of Truth. Do yourself a favor, go and listen to The Voice of Truth. Awesome song. And the chorus of The Voice of Truth, the song is talking about how the devil and how life can lie to you about your identity. And he sings about the voice of truth, which actually speaks the truth over your life. It's the same kind of thing that I'm talking about here, is that your circumstances, your experiences will be speaking a certain truth to you, but it's not the voice of truth. You have to get to the place where you are hearing what God says about a situation. Despite what is happening around us, we are called to not walk by our perceptions, but we are called to walk by faith. It's a difficult thing to do. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices that are calling out to me in this difficult time, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Great song. Great voice from Casting Crowns as well. So who is the voice of truth? What is the voice of truth that we should be listening to during this difficult time? In the book of Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing. Hello. Nah, that one gets me. Be anxious for nothing. So Monday last week, I was driving to work and I was in a dark place. I just felt, And I had to give myself a stern talking to and remind myself of Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but Lord, you be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. This is kind of mic drop. You know, we're done, because that scripture just sums it up 100%. The Lord says you should not walk by faith, not by your sight. You should walk by faith. Be anxious for nothing. Make your requests with thanksgiving known to God, and a peace will descend upon you, which is beyond understanding. It shouldn't be happening. You should be freaking out, but you're not, because you have a peace which is not of this world, which comes from Christ himself. It will guard your hearts and your minds. So that place, it was like a battle in my mind when I actually had to say, Lord, I'm suffering a bit of fatigue here. What I'm seeing does not make me, it's a difficult place for me. But there's this place where peace descends through Christ Jesus. Who is this voice of truth that we should be listening to? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9, I think it's actually 9 verse 6, if I'm right. Someone will have to check that. I think it's actually 9 verse 6. And his name, being Jesus, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the truth right there, is that Jesus is in fact the Prince of Peace. the voice of truth. I'm going to get back to the first part of that scripture in a little while. But you'll see that that prophecy in the book of Isaiah was made about 600-700 years before the birth of Christ. So it's, that's an old one that. But 600 years before the birth of Christ, there's already a prophecy which is giving some of the names of who Jesus Christ will be. And he's called the Prince of Peace to Israel. You'll notice that he's not a Prince of Peace. He's in fact the Prince of Peace, capital letters. It's his title. But it's interesting at that time that at the time of Jesus' birth, you'll be aware that the Romans were in fact the oppressors of the day. Yeah, Israel was always being oppressed by somebody. You know, it's not the Persians, then it's the Babylonians, and then it's the Romans. Very interesting, somewhere later in the scriptures, the Israelites, they kind of say, hey, we've never been captive to anyone. Have you seen that? Meanwhile, they were captive most of the time. And at the time when the Romans were oppressing the nation of Israel, there was a emperor called Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus, he was otherwise known as Octavian, but he was given the name Caesar Augustus. He was, in fact, the nephew of Julius Caesar, and my young son, James, who's a bit of a historian, says that actually Augustus, he was the big guy. You know, he was the main cunane of the Roman Empire. We just, you know, we think Julius Caesar was the big guy, but it's just because he was in the Asterix and Obelix comics. If you haven't read those, by the way, you need to get with the program. But Julius Caesar was not actually the big guy. Augustus Caesar was the person who actually was revered as being the emperor of all emperors. And he lived from the period of time, or he reigned 27 years before Christ until about 14 AD. Like I mentioned, he was the nephew of Julius, who suffered an untimely death as he was assassinated by the court and Brutus and those guys. And during his reign, the Roman Empire experienced a profound peace in terms of their rule. They called this time the Pax Romana, okay, the peace of the Roman Empire. Incidentally, Pax is a brand name of a sedative that I prescribe quite regularly when people get a bit out of hand in my practice. Peace, you know, then I can sleep at night. Or Pax Augusta, which was that period of time which described the peace which was meant to be upheld at all cost. So speaking to my wife after this morning service, she illuminated another truth. It was for this very place of peace that the Pharisees hinged their case to the Romans when they wanted to persecute Jesus. He's disturbing the peace. He's disturbing the peace. This should not happen. So Romans, you need to kill him. You know, let's put it in the Romans' hands. And they had a legitimate case because it was disturbing this Pax Romana, as it were. It was so peaceful, but the peace was being kept, you know, quite strictly. You step out of line, you know, we give you a bit of eternal peace, if you know what I'm saying. You know? So, but this Caesar Augustus was actually given the title of Prince of Peace. He was actually called the Savior who's brought peace to the world. In one sense, there was, you know, they started with emperor worship at that time in the Roman Empire, and he was, you know, what one would call a divinized human. Of course, in very stark and incomparable contrast to the humanized God, who is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, he who became flesh. But it's interesting to know that Caesar Augustus, and again, my young historian son has said, you know, that the moment he died, it was chaos, and there was problems all over the show. The Prince of Peace in a man is temporary. And it cannot be something that is sustained. I don't know how many of you follow politics. I suppose it's difficult not to. But we've recently been blessed with the appointment of a really fantastic Chief Justice, Judge Raymond Zondo, who I think has earned massive amounts of respect in terms of the trials that he's been overseeing at the moment and the inquest into state capture. And when he was appointed as Chief Justice, I saw on Facebook one of my dear friends saying, "There is hope, Raymond Zondo." And I hear where he's coming from, because I'm also so overjoyed that somebody of his stature is going to be leading the justice system of our country. It's good news. But we cannot place our hope in a person, because that peace that will be brought by one man is fleeting, and it goes as soon as that person leaves. So the hope and the peace that we have in people is something that we really cannot hope on as such. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. In fact, he calls himself the hope of nations for a reason, because you cannot place your hope in a person. They're going to let you down at some stage. John Maxwell, those of you doing my leadership grow group will know that I'm a big fan of Maxwell. And he talks about the fact that hope is not a strategy. I keep telling that to my kid as well. You can't hope that your maths marks are going to get better. Yeah, it's not a strategy. You need to actually put in some work. And Daniel at the moment is on a hockey tour, but I'm sure he will be listening to this recording a bit later. See that he got a mention. But we don't hope in nothing. We need to hope in something. And if you're going to hope in something, hope in Christ Jesus. Now, why can we hope in Jesus? Why can Jesus be the Prince of Peace for you and for me? Why is it that he is able to be that? Well, we've just mentioned it. There's that, that he is not like a man where there would be, a temporary season of authority and reign. His reign is never ending. His reign has always been, and it always will be. And for that reason, he is able to be the Prince of Peace who is immovable. I love the imagery in 1 Corinthians 10, which talks about Christ as being the rock. Christ being the rock. If you read it, it says, they're speaking about the fathers of the faith here. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You'll see the background that I used for the imagery. Apart from the nice, calm ocean, there's that rock. I always see Christ as the rock. He's the immovable one. As the waves come and beat against that rock, it does not move. And that gives me immense peace. Don't know about you, but there's very few things these days that you can actually say are unchanging. Frankly, nothing, to be honest. I don't think there's anything that is not changing day by day, literally, in our society. What can you anchor yourself in apart from Christ Jesus, who is the one thing who is truth, who is the one thing who is immovable and is the rock? There's nothing. You can't even hinge on science, to be honest, because next week we find out something else. And then that science was wrong. And it's changing all the more. It's quite difficult to be a medical doctor at the moment, because people will ask your advice. And you kind of, got to say, at the moment, this is the advice. But watch this space. It may change next week. And then we've got to change the way we do things. So I like the fact that Jesus is referred to as the rock, because it means that he can be a place of peace for us in the place where we are. Everything else is going to change. You're going to have a place where you are able to build yourself upon the rock. We all sang that song in Sunday school, and the rains came up and the flood, the rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. There's a good reason for it, because the rock is immovable and you can have peace. I don't know about you, but I need some peace in my life. I need some stability, and Christ is that. Apart from God being this rock, he's described as being steadfast. Steadfast. We've got lots of songs and lots of scriptures which talk about the steadfast love of the Lord which never ceases. In the Psalms it says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you." Can you see the connection? We can hope in Him because He's unchanging and steadfast. It's not up and down. His love is steadfast. Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never comes to an end, His mercies. In fact, they are new every morning. The Prince of Peace. We can have peace because He does not move. He's steadfast. He's planted like a rock along the coast. Great is your faithfulness, O God. When I was a young Christian, we sang Ancient of Days. We probably still sing it from time to time. Good song. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10, and the word Ancient of Days, or the phrase, is mentioned again. It describes Jesus as being the one who was and is to come. It's again that place of peace in Christ because He is the one who's always been. That's got to boggle your mind. When did that start? When is it going to end? It's actually irrelevant. He has always been and He always will be. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. 1,000 thousands ministered to Him. 10,000 times, 10,000 stood before Him. The court was seated and the books were opened. That's where we get 10,000 reasons where Matt Redman got those words from. But God is in fact the Ancient of Days. Jesus is that Ancient of Days who's described there. He's somebody who you can trust. He's the rock. He's steadfast. He's always been and He always will be. It's in that reality that we can actually have peace. Gives me a lot of comfort. Jesus is the true Prince of Peace. In the book of Luke, you can see the scripture. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This was at the birth of Christ. And as the choirs of heaven broke out into magnificent song, they started to sing about the child, about Jesus, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and praise the Lord. There is peace and goodwill towards men." It's like the first thing that gets declared over Jesus. Peace. Peace and goodwill toward men. It's amazing that Jesus' primary directive was to restore our relationship with God the Father and to give us peace with Him. Yeah, my grandmother, my mother's mother, she died when I was in grade one, grade two. So she died quite young. And she would love the hymn, which I still sing to my little girl Abigail, most evenings. And it speaks about the relationship which God has with us and the peace and tranquility. It says, "I come to the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other will ever know." Just a beautiful picture of the relationship that the Father wants with us. And it's Jesus, through His sacrifice, that He comes and He restores that relationship so that we can have that peace with the Father. It's just so amazing that in Romans, that He says, We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. In other words, he restores that relationship where we can walk in this beautiful garden with God the Father and be at absolute peace. And I love the hymn. Why? Because I have a yearning for that peace and that relationship with who God is. Peace with God. Christ is our peace. Ross spoke last week about looking at the God who looks at us. And, you know, for a moment, I just kind of thought, man, if God must see me, I don't think he's pleased with me. And fortunately, the scripture says that we are justified by the blood of Jesus. So it's not as though I'm standing before God. It's as though Christ stands before God. And therefore, God's heart towards me is completely and utterly at peace with me through Jesus. Such a revelation of God's goodness that he would do this for us. Jesus, who's the true Prince of Peace. Lots of scriptures this evening. In Ephesians, it says that Jesus himself is our peace. Not only does he bring peace between us and the Father so we can walk in that beautiful garden and experience just the voice of the Lord, but in Thessalonians, he says that may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord will be with you all. Not only does he establish peace, but he gives us peace in every situation. Again, because he is the rock, the Ancient of Days, and the steadfast one. Do yourself a favor if you're struggling with peace and just go and Google scriptures on peace. And there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptures which refer to the peace that we experience in Christ Jesus. John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace through God and through Christ. Now, no sermon of mine or little talk will be complete without some lyrics of a song. And again, the Grow group are subjected to repeated songs from Stephen Curtis Chapman. But I'm not going to do that this evening. I want to bring somebody else, although unfortunately you had to listen to me last week from the same artist. Rich Mullins is definitely before most of your time. Anyone heard of Rich Mullins? There we go. Ilana has. Oh, wow. So he was a gospel singer from the United States, a bit off-center, and I think he challenged a lot of the ideas of the day. He plays an instrument. You must go and Google it. If it's not going to fit into your musical style, that's cool. He plays what we call a dulcimer. Anyone know what a dulcimer is, apart from Ilana? So it's an amazing little instrument that you tap. It looks like little spoons that you tap. Beautiful instrument, and it's just got the most amazing sound. And he sings a song called "Hold Me, Jesus," where he describes just his yearning for this Prince of Peace. And Rich died in a motor vehicle accident in 1997, but a lot of his albums, you can still see them on YouTube and have a listen to them. It's old school, be warned. But I enjoy this hymn that he sings, because it speaks yet again about where my heart is quite often. And the song goes like this. Well, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big, and my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? Some of us need to sing something like that when we are going through our trials and our tribulations. Say, Lord, you say that you are the Prince of Peace. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? Because my peace has left me. So look up the song, write it down, and sing it. I do it often. Lord, won't you be my Prince of Peace? It's quite interesting that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he must be present in the situation that you're in order to experience the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is not available to those who are not children of God. Christ needs to be present. Deuteronomy says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. It's again a promise of Christ who says, I'm with you. And in that, you are able to have peace as a child of God. I'm there, I'm with you. You know, there was this, a number of years ago, I think it's before the internet, there was there were little pamphlets given out, and it was called Footprints. So you'd often get one of these in your Bible or, you know, at a handout. And the first time you read it, it was quite amazing, and it's become a bit of a cliche, but you know, there were two footprints, you know, in the sand, and it's representing Christ and you walking along the beach. And at one stage, during the most difficult times in your life, you notice that there's only one set of prints. And you go to God and you say, Lord, where were you in my most difficult time? And he says, it's the time when I carried you in that season. Profound truth. A little bit later, you see that there's this groove, this deep groove in the sand. You ask the Lord, what is this? And he says, that is when I dragged you kicking and screaming. It's the same thing. Bottom line is, Christ is always with us. He promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. It's in that place where you can have peace this evening. He will not leave you. It's a promise. Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me, that's Jesus, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, full stop. No, it goes on. It says, yes, and even until the end of the age. If you guys are on Instagram or full stop, but you get some of these posts which say something profound and then they say, let this sink in. Don't you hate that? Read that again. No, I've just read it, thanks. I don't need to read it again. But you'll find that God the Father, in his wisdom, puts it into the Word of God. Why? Because we need to read it again. He says, I'm with you always. Always means always. And just in case you guys at the back didn't get it, even to the end of the age. It's a double, because God knew that we would not get this thing. We would think that Christ is not with us, so he tells it to us twice. I'm with you always. Let me just clarify that right until the end of the age. I love the way God's humor and his wisdom works. So peace is not only when Christ is present, but Christ as a son and daughter of God is always with you. Mark chapter 4, one of my favorite scriptures, yet again. The disciples, Jesus says, okay, let's go to the other side of the lake. And, you know, obviously, hey man, we're with Jesus, we'll be fine. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Man, this is difficult. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him. It's amazing to see that Jesus is right there in the storm with them. He's present. He's never leaving them. He's not forsaking them. He's in the boat with them. But the disciples do not realize that the Prince of Peace is in fact in the boat with them. You've got to recognize that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can dream of and think of. But you've got to recognize it. And you've got to go and ask him. You know, the boat was already half full by the time they said, what are we going to do? And they reached out to Christ. You know, it's kind of at a last resort, you know. Lord, you're also going down with this ship, you know, unless you do something. But you've got to recognize that Christ is the Prince of Peace and cry out to him amidst the storm. I mean, I wonder if they didn't call out to God in that moment, where would the ship have been? I don't know. Third point I want to make as we get closer to just wrapping up this evening is that Christ says that he is the one who's able to carry our burdens. So not only is Christ present, and that should give us peace in itself, not only should we recognize that Christ is the Prince of Peace and we need to call on him, but he also tells us that we need to give him our burdens. Give him our burdens. In the Psalms, it says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Maybe someone needs to hear it this evening that Christ cares for you. He cares for you. And actually commands that you put your cares upon him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest or peace. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if that doesn't rock you, then I don't know what does, because Jesus Christ, who carries the entire world on his shoulders, who died and was resurrected and carried every sin on his shoulders, says, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Bring it on. When I was at varsity in my first year, we did the Bergen Tour Club thing. You guys did that? BTK, lekker, nee? Ja, jylle het, ja. Ek sien 'n paar bungalow betties hier so, nee? So, you'd pack your bags and you'd usually go on the off the beaten track and you'd be carrying like close to 20 kilograms on your back, which was way too much, but you decided it's got to be. And then, dan het jy 'n oogie, you know, you see a young lady who's struggling a little bit and you offer to carry your bag. How crazy is that? And so you do the entire, I don't know how many kilometers, through the Cedarburg, through the rain, through the sun, with someone else's bag on your back. I nearly died. And if there was another young lady who was kind of struggling, I'm like, man, my burden is heavy. This yoke ain't light, if you know what I'm saying. The point of the matter is that Christ never, ever reaches the point of saturation. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can bring your cares, your burdens to me. And he actually asks that we do it. That we come to Christ and we actually say, Lord, this is something that is really eating me up. You need to take this burden from me. And he asks us to do that. You know, sometimes we feel that we can't go to God with our first world problems. You know, it may be something that's relatively small in the bigger scheme of things. But Christ says, bring that thing to me. It's big for you. Bring it. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. It remains always like that. I want to encourage us to speak openly and plainly with God and with Christ, who is our Prince of Peace. He's there. We must recognize him. Give him your burdens. He's trustworthy. He's steadfast. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the rock. He can take it. So Isaiah 9 verse 6, apologies, that previous slide is incorrect. It is in fact Isaiah 9 verse 6. I love this. For unto us a child is born. So I didn't read the first part. For unto us a child is born, capital letters, it refers to Jesus. Unto us a son is given. Now watch this. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government will be on his shoulder. Huh? I don't really know what that means, to be completely honest with you. I read a number of commentaries, and there's a lot which speaks about that the authority in the kingdom of God is Christ's. I like the fact, you know what, I don't know about you guys, but the government, the South African government, is a burden for me at the moment. And even that you're able to take to the Lord and say, Lord, this is a burden which I don't want to carry. The government is on his shoulder. Shakem, the word there, refers to the place between the shoulders where burdens are placed. The government of this earth is upon his shoulders. But he's still got place for you and your burden. In fact, Isaiah 9 verse 6 is one of the most famous prophecies in the Old Testament. We said it about 600 years before the birth of Christ. It's famously recorded in Handel's Messiah in one of the choruses. If you don't know what Handel's Messiah is, please go and Google that as well. If Ross was here, he would sing it. You guys know that? Man, yeah, that's a bit of a challenge. We'll see when he gets back from leave. Or perhaps, Sebastian, we can do Handel's Messiah after the service. But it's certainly such an amazing, amazing scripture and foretelling of who God is and his lordship. John MacArthur, quite a controversial speaker, but I read one or two of his commentaries just on Isaiah 9 verse 6. And he said that it's a very common and probably one of the most commonly read scriptures at Christmas time, and then we pack it away. It's like a Christmas decoration. We bring it out, and then once the season is done, we pack it away. But his argument is that the revelation of Christ and his lordship, that he's the counselor, that he is the Almighty One, and that he is the Prince of Peace, is something which you cannot put away in a cupboard and read it once a year. If you're wanting to survive in terms of this year, you've got to have the revelation that Christ is, in fact, the Prince of Peace every day. Every day. Verse 7 says, the greatness of his government and the peace, there will be no end. The greatness of his peace, there will be no end. Wow. So there are two situations that I want to just highlight, and we're going to pray about them in a moment. There's a place where we need peace of Christ in the storm. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. I've spoken these things to you, that you may have peace. For in this world you will have tribulation, difficulties, trials, persecutions. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. The reason why Christ says that to you is so that you can have peace. Because it's going to be difficult. Sometimes you're going to go through tough times. And if you've lived long enough, you'll know that life is difficult and challenging. So you've got to have some sense of peace in the difficult times in order for us to actually negotiate things as we move along. That in me you may have peace, even whilst there are storms raging. Psalm 93 says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Bit of repetition. It must have been hectic. But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters and the mighty waves of the sea. In the storm, we can have peace because of Christ. Now, for many years, I think that that's been almost like my mantra. Is kind of like, I'm going to have peace in the storm, and have peace in the storm, I'm going to have peace in the storm. But sometimes the Bible actually describes times when we, through Christ Jesus, can pray biblically for an end to the storm. Sometimes we need to go through the storm, hey? Character growth and all that, you know? People pay a lot of money to have boot camps to grow character for their companies. We'll make a storm for you, go through it so we can grow your character. Life is kind of similar. So sometimes we're going to have to go through the storms. As I conquer the bear, as I conquer the lion, I'll conquer Goliath. It's that kind of principle. So Lord, during this difficulty, won't you just take me through and hold me, Jesus? I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been my Prince of Glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? Go through it. You think of Jeremiah, who prophesied to the Israelites and said, do not oppose Babylon, who are coming to take you into captivity. This needs to happen. So some of the storms we're going to have to go through, and we're going to have to sit them out. But some of them, we pray for them to cease, biblically speaking. And there are two examples. The one in Mark, the story of the boat, when Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I want to take Jesus with when I go camping. Man, I hate it when the wind blows. It reminds me, Pastor Sias is a pastor in Stellenbosch, and he says that he went on a crusade with Reinhard Bonnke, and the roommate that he had with him, great guy, big man of faith, excessive snorer. So after a couple of hours of turmoil, of difficulty, Sias gets up and he's got a bray, and he would say, in Jesus' name, we are still, and it was quiet, completely. And I believe Sias. And he says, I couldn't nick slap me because he couldn't believe it. So it was absolutely calm and quiet, but he couldn't believe that the wind and the waves and the snoring had ceased. I believe the story. I said, tu kon nikkie slap nie. Love it. But the point in case is there is a place when the storms are raging and Christ is with you, when you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I need the storm to cease. If it's your will that I go through the storm, be with me. Carry my burden, Christ. But can we pray that the storm ceases? I'm encouraged by that. You'll see Psalm 46, which we sang this evening and we started off with. Read it this evening again, verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariot in the fire. The psalmist here is speaking about the ability of God and the Prince of Peace to allow wars to cease. And we can ask for that in the mighty name of Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace. Some storms we're going to have to weather, but some, they need to end. So I want to ask this evening, if you're a visitor, please don't feel uncomfortable. We're not going to wash each other's feet, okay? So you can relax. But we are going to pray together, and I want us to focus perhaps on two things, one of two things, and perhaps in groups of two, three, or four at a maximum. Let's not talk too much. Let's pray, if I can ask for that. Often then I just want to pray, and then people haven't started praying yet. So, you know, get to praying. Pray for one of two things. The one is, if you feel you need to experience the Prince of Peace within the storm this evening, share with someone and ask them to lay hands on you so that you can experience the peace which surpasses all understanding through Christ Jesus. So I'm going through a tough time. I need to get that peace from Christ. Then let's lay hands on each other and share as much detail as you need to there. The second thing is, if you want to join with his church in praying for peace and an end to war, an end to the storm, then let's declare it in faith using those scriptures. Lord, you say that you are the Lord who is able to calm the storm, who's able to cause the wars to cease. We pray it in Jesus' name over the war in Ukraine. Let's pray for it. Perhaps it's something that's on your heart with regard to unrest in our country and taxi violence. If that's your desire and you're feeling that war needs to come to an end, then let's stand in the gap and let's pray for it. Maybe there's another conflict. It might be a personal one where that conflict needs to cease. Remember that he cares for you, so it can become something personal. It doesn't have to be, you know, on a global scale. It can be a war or a conflict that you need to work through. So can we take a few minutes? I know it's been a long evening, but you mostly look awake. Some not, but let's pray together for those
for one of those two things. Either that you need help in the storm and the peace of God to weather the storm, or that there is a place where you feel that we'd like to pray for that war to cease. Can we do that? Are we comfortable? So I'll allow, say, 5 minutes, and then we'll end with a blessing. Let's do that together. There was a priestly blessing which was given to Aaron, which we know very well, and I just want to speak that over us tonight as we're just going to sing Psalm 46 again. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and this was something that was said over us at the end of every service. God said to Aaron, "Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And give you peace. Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus, that we can be reconciled and at peace with you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, thank you for paying the ultimate price, for being the ransom, the unparalleled ransom, so that we can be reconciled and at peace with the Father. Thank you, God, that we can walk with you in the garden, that you call out our name, and that we can run to you as a child runs to his father, and that we can be at peace with you. All through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our peace in this difficult world. Thank you that you are the rock, that you are the Ancient of Days. We celebrate you. Thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you that you are ever present, that you are never, ever far from us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you offer us, Lord God, that we should place our burdens upon you. Thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help us, Lord God, to draw near to you, Lord God, and that we would be able to weather the storms. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain us and give us peace amongst the trials and the tribulations that we find ourselves in, Lord. Thank you also, Lord, that we can ask, Lord God, for an end to war in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray an end to the Russian-Ukrainian conflict in the mighty name of Jesus. The God of Psalm 46, the God of the Word. And thank you that your Word does not return void. We declare wars to cease in Jesus' name. We declare, Lord God, peace over this nation in Jesus' name. Lord, those who are wanting to be divisive and lawless, Lord, we cause confusion to their plans, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that you break their bows and you bend their spears, Lord God. And Lord, their plans will burn like chariots and will come to nothing in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we will not fear because you are with us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your peace this evening and that we can just rest in you, in Jesus' name.